Good morning, and Merry Christmas. One of the things I love, I just love agriculture. It's one of my values, and so I wanted to share with you, we had a blessing yesterday. A newborn calf was born on the farm. I believe we have a picture of that to share with you, and I got to thinking about that, you know, thinking about our values, and just this word that we're talking about today, love. Because don't you love cows? Don't you love baby cows? And yet you think about the things that we love, that word can get so muddled up, right? Yeah, I was in high school, and I was waiting at the bus stop, and we were right in front of our farm, and then one of the girls that was there, she noticed we had my dad was feeding the cows with a bobcat skid steer, you know, those little square-bodied little bobcats. And she goes, oh, I like that tractor, it's cute. And I'm like, cute. Now, cute is for maybe, you know, puppies, little babies, or your high school crush, but I've never heard the word cute used to describe a tractor. But sometimes we get these words and these meanings all mixed up, and just thinking about that idea of love. You know that country song, I Love This Bar? You know, where the guy goes, I like my truck, I like my girlfriend, I like to take her out to dinner, but I love this bar. He goes, I want to kind of switch that around a little bit, just say, you know what, I love this church. It's my kind of place. Just walking through the front door puts a big smile on my face. And now you know why Adam does what he does and I do what I do. But this idea of love, I'm going to talk about today, love lost and found. In the world in which we live, sometimes love gets lost. I mean, we live in a culture that throws out these ideas that we struggle with. This idea, you ever heard that phrase, love wins? When they use that word love to describe lust and that hedonistic desire for personal pleasure, a love that's absent of God's design and will. But in the same way, you know, we have to remember that judgment starts first with the house of God. And even those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, Christians, all throughout the history of the church, there's been a brokenness of love. You know, the Crusades in the name of Jesus went to war and battled, fought and killed. I know in my time growing up, there were times that people in the name of Jesus, in the name of love, were bombing abortion clinics, hurting doctors in order to make a statement. And so sometimes love does get lost. Even thinking about this time of year, and I was thinking, even just as I was sitting there and worshiping, that what a privilege we have to be a part of a fellowship, a body of believers, to have even just the tradition to come every Sunday, because in the month of December, it gets busy. And we can lose the meaning of love. You know, how many Hallmark movies are all about, you know, people getting so caught up in the distractions, the busyness, the traditions, the songs, the gifts, and forget what we call and we come to remember the reason for the season. Love sometimes gets lost, but love that's found. And what that means to us. Now, as we celebrate Advent and these different words, you know, love isn't one of those really that I would first think of when I think of Christmas. I think of joy, you know, the celebration that we have. We think of faith, you know, everywhere now, decorations with big posters saying believe. I think of the glory of God when the angels came and they sang those songs to the shepherds. But love, what does love have to do with Christmas? And I began to think Christmas, even this is a picture of love. You know, in John 3:16, we know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave that present wrapped in cloths lying in a manger so that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal, and abundant life in this age and the age to come. That is a picture of love. Christmas is a picture of God's love for his creation, for humankind. Jesus is love. In Colossians 1:15, it says the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, a picture of love. Christmas is a picture of God's love, how he wants to bring joy to our lives. You know, I think sometimes we miss out on this understanding and this idea of God, and God is who he is, what he is. Sometimes we sing that song, he's a good, good father. He's a loving father. And sometimes we give him this image or this identity, or we let other people give him identity that he's a punisher, or that he's so distant and aloof, or that he wants his children to suffer. But God is love. Christmas is a picture of that love. And in Jesus, when we see his life from birth to death on the cross to his resurrection, we're reminded of the purpose, that his life had a purpose, and ours too. In fact, in John 13, 34, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." The purpose of Christmas is to love. Not just to get a tree, not just to give presents, but to love. 1 Peter 1:22 says, Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply and passionately from a pure heart. That is our purpose. That is our reason for being, to love with the love of God revealed to us in this Christmas time, this Christmas season. I was pastoring the church in Sussex and, you know, struggling one time, and I was praying. I says, "God, I love these people, but I feel like something's missing." And he spoke a word to me that it's not enough just to love. It's not enough just to feel it. It's not enough just to have it. But we are to reveal it, to show it. He says, love them, but also show it by your affection. Showing affection. That's what Peter was talking about. He says, now that you love one another sincerely, go and love one another. Show that love. Express that love. Give that love. That's the purpose and the meaning. Not just what sometimes the world calls it, this warm and fuzzy feeling inside. Love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is something we do. God loved us by sending his son. Jesus loves us by becoming our Emmanuel, not separating himself out, but coming to live with us, to be with us, to walk with us, to rescue us, to teach us, and to reveal to us the Father, the Father's love, by his life. But there is that problem. In Matthew 24, 12, Jesus said, "Because sin and lawlessness abound, the love of many will grow cold." Love gets lost. And again, it's not just out there. For even in the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to us and says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. For if you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place." I want to give us all a moment to reflect. Do we love as passionately, as joyfully, as devotedly as we did when we first embraced, realized, and accepted Christ's love for us? Do we love God as deeply and as purely as we did at first? Do we love others, those in our faith community, our neighbors? Do we love our enemies the way we did at first, when we first experienced and realized that great and abundant grace, the forgiveness that we have? We're called to not let that love be lost. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this about these last days: they will be terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Even having a form of godliness, a form of religion, but denying its power. And Paul goes on to say, have nothing to do with such people. So in this, I was thinking today about when we look at love, this picture of love, there is the picture, the purpose, and the problem. But there's a beautiful thing I love about God's word to us. There was a time when I first got married that it became evident I had issues. Okay, stop nodding your head so vigorously, okay? I had a lot of deep-seated issues, and then living with such a wonderful woman, it brought those things to light. So I went to, you know, therapy and counseling and a psychologist, and that became extremely annoying because I'm sitting here pouring out what I'm feeling and my struggles and my anger and frustrations and emotions, and she sits there with her notepad, and she says, well, you shouldn't feel that way. Like, yeah, I know, that's why I'm here. And sometimes we get like that. We're like, oh, this is the problem. This is what I want to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. And we know what we're supposed to do. And we look to God's word and it's what to do. But I realize the beauty of God's word is he doesn't just tell us what we're supposed to do. All throughout scripture, if we're willing to dig in, there's a process. And that's what I want to share with you today. The process of finding that love, of rekindling that fire. You know that old country song, she keeps the home fires burning. You know, it's that process you have to go through. I've been thinking about that a lot lately. It's like, because we have a wood stove at home, and you know, it's not something you just do once. You don't just get up in the morning and throw some wood in there, you're good to go. So every couple of hours, you got to go back in and make sure you stock another log in the fire. And I was asking my son yesterday when we were in the barn, did you put wood in the fire? Because when I get done, I don't want to come back to a cold house. And our love can grow cold, but we need to keep those home fires burning, keep that passion alive, not just in our marriages, but in our faith, in our life. And what is the process? And I started to go through, and there's a process. We need to slow down. We need to soak it in. We need to seek to serve and store up treasures. And one of my favorite themes is that of slowing down. You ever notice, like, especially in this busy time of year, we get so busy with all the things we want to do, it's easy to crowd out Jesus. And but that's our life, right? You know, isn't that what we say? You know, you talk to people even all throughout the year. How are you doing? You busy? Busy, 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 busy. I hate that word. It's that we're so busy, and we're too busy to appreciate our blessings. And you know how ridiculous that is when you think about it? Being too busy to enjoy your blessings is about like trying to tote water in a burlap bucket, right? What are we busy doing except trying to get blessings, but then we get them and we're too busy to enjoy them? And maybe we just need to slow down in life, especially really be more intentional about it in this season. And we prioritize and say, what am I not going to do in December so that I can love, so that I can enjoy the blessings of the season, so that I can focus on Christ? You know, we need to slow down to keep that love alive. Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2 says, unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Have you ever been there where you're just working? You know, what is Murphy's Law? The hurrier I go, the behinder I get. That's right out of scripture. Unless the Lord builds the house, you're working in vain. We can be so busy trying to do something, and God's like, stop it. Slow down. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. We need to slow down. Stop trying so hard to really be a part of God's kingdom, realizing he brings about the blessing. And we're in that hustle and grind culture. It says you got to work harder. But that goes against the laws of God's kingdom. He doesn't call us to work harder, to hustle harder. He calls us to enjoy his blessings. To be diligent, yes. To be faithful, Yes. To be disciplined, yes. But remembering it's not all about us and our effort. Slow down. You know in Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light." I love that. The burden of the enemy of our souls, the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, is heavy. It's pushing. He is a slave driver. He's always cracking the whip. So if you feel that pressure, know that that's not from God. Because his yoke is easy. His burden is light. His pace is steady, not hurried. You're reading throughout the Gospels, and you think about it, just think about, have you ever seen a picture in the Gospels where Jesus was running behind? Can you ever imagine Jesus in the most important mission and ministry of all time, where he ever said, "Oh, I'm trying to catch up. I'm busy, busy, busy. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for you." You know, sometimes we get so caught up, and it's kind of ridiculous. In the busyness where we miss out on the blessings, it's like when you're sitting there and you get angry with your child who comes in and wants to talk to you because they're interrupting you when you're reading a book about patience. You know, we get so caught up in being busy trying to do these things instead of enjoying. We need to learn how to slow down. Take it in. Slow down and say, you know what? It's not all about all the things that have to be done to make Christmas what it is. It's really about everything that he already did. It's just about acknowledging it, accepting it, embracing it. Slowing down this time of year should be our desire so that we don't miss the real reason for the season. We don't miss out on love. We can get so caught up in stressing ourselves out over buying gifts for the people we love and miss out on just loving the people we love. Slow down. Soak it in. You know, I love this. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Have you all ever misinterpreted scripture? Because I know I read that verse so many times, and in my mind, what it was saying was, I love Jesus because he first loved me. And after like the 300th time reading it, I realized that's not what it says. It doesn't say we love God because he first loved us. It merely says we love. All-encompassing. Blanket statement, we just love. We love God, we love people, we love. You know what Jesus said, you know, this is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We love God because he first loved us, because he showed us his love, because he revealed his love in the person of Jesus Christ. We love others because he first loved us, because he showed us how to love, because he forgave us, he gave us grace. And we love ourselves because he first loved us. And sometimes in order to do that, really, if you really want to know how to do that better, stop trying and start experiencing. How many of you notice that when you feel loved, it's a lot easier to love? Isn't it easier to love people you know love and accept you than it is to people you walk into a room and you feel judged? When you feel judged, you're liable to lash out. You're liable to criticize. You're be guarded and not bring yourself to be vulnerable. In order to love, slow down, but then soak it in. Experience the great love of God that he gave his one and only son for you. He saw everything you've ever done. He saw every sin you've ever committed or will commit, and yet looked at you and said, I love you and I want you. I embrace you and I've come to rescue you, to save you. I want you to live with me for all of eternity. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to pursue you. I want to leave heaven's throne to come and get you. I want to be with you where you are, and I want you to be with me where I am. Oh, man, when we feel and experience that love, I think that just opens us up so much. And in order to really love the way we're called to, it's not about trying to, you know, force it out of ourselves, but to just sit and soak it in. Soak in that love. Take the time. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Be still and know that I am your God who loves you." Just take time to sit in my presence. You know, you go on social media. I am on social media too much. I will confess that to you. Pray for me. But some of the things are good. And do you ever just have that person whom you can just sit in silence with? Because you can do that with God. Even just driving here this morning, turned off the radio, went for a drive, prayed in my distracted way of praying where I was like on six different tangents because I have ADHD. What? Oh, squirrel. Like all of us, right? And yet God's okay with that, just to sit and be still and know that he's God. Lamentations 3:26 says, "It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." When I messed up, now most of you probably haven't, but I messed up this week, and just to sit and ask for his forgiveness and wait quietly to receive his love, to soak it in, slow down, soak it in, and seek to serve. You know, thinking about the picture that Jesus gives us about serving. And it's great because, you know, we love to volunteer, don't we? We love to volunteer. And Jesus said in Matthew 20:26, "Don't try to lord it over people. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." To be a servant, to seek to serve. And how we serve, how we love. I'm going to jump into the scripture that I picked out for this message that kind of was jumping around in my mind. You know, I should go to Luke chapter 2 for Christmas, right? But instead I want to go to Luke 10. Verses 25 through 37. And you'll probably recognize this story. It says, "On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But the man wanted to justify himself." I just love that. You know, you ever feel like you need to justify yourself? Okay, I want you all to just do me a favor here. I'm going to interrupt this. I want you all to look at the ceiling. Now I want you to look at the floor. Now look at the ceiling. Now look at the floor. We call that a Dutch amen, okay? I was at another church in Sussex, and I said, you know, amen belongs here. And he come up to me afterwards, and he said, "We don't say amen out loud, but we're saying it in our heads." So I just wanted the up and down of the head is a Dutch amen. But have you ever felt like you needed to justify yourself? Or at least know someone who did, was always justifying themselves. Amen. But this man was trying to justify. He was like, "Okay, yeah, I got the answer. But what does it mean? And he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Won't you be my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." A lot of times we rush through our Bible stories and don't stop in the middle. Have you ever passed by on the other side? Have you ever had that difficult relationship with a person that you hadn't quite righted yet, I'll get to reconciling. I'll get to forgiving them. I'll get to it. But they come in one door of the church and you kind of sneak out the other. That never happens. I had such an opportunity a couple weeks ago. There was a man who used to attend our church, and he was difficult. We'll say, I like the word interesting. It's always a good word, right? When you don't like something, call it interesting. He had a heart of gold, but a troubled soul. So he could cause a little friction and challenge. And I hadn't seen him in a couple years, and I was actually thinking about him. I walked into ShopRite, and I noticed him walking in. And I kind of, passed by on the other side of the road, right? Oh, good, he didn't see me. And I'm going through trying to just got to pick up a couple things. So I go down to one aisle, and he's in that aisle. So I quickly just go to the next aisle. Yeah. Again, this is my confession time. But then, I got to thinking about it. Spirit was speaking to me. I don't believe in coincidences. And so I'm going up the aisle, and he's coming up. I'm like, so I walk over to him, and I'm, hey, how are you? Good. We sat and talked for a good 5 minutes. It was healing for me. Because, sometimes you think somebody else is mad at you and they're really not. And so it's just, but we have those opportunities to pass by. So we can look at this story and say, I would never pass by. Yeah, sometimes I would. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put this man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. And Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And you know what I love about this passage and thinking about this? Because this Samaritan took the time to slow down. The Pharisee and the Levite, they were probably on their way to church, probably on their way to the temple. Sometimes we're on our way to church doing a good thing, and we don't take the time to slow down to love. But he sought to serve. Looking for opportunities to serve. And again, I'm thinking about this, and just sometimes we get so caught up in thinking of what service is. We come to a church service, right? Or maybe we volunteer. But in looking at love, what is real love? When I was in Stroudsburg and we were talking about planting the church, I asked the question, how do we feel about divine interruptions? Because sometimes we can be busy, or we can justify ourselves, or we can pass by the stranger on the side of the road when we're on our way to serve in church. We can pass by an opportunity to show love to someone when we're going to give our time at the soup kitchen or the homeless shelter. But what does it really mean to serve? Maybe not just make appointments and put it in our schedule, but to make it a part of who we are. Jesus said, not so with you. The greatest must become servant of all. Not to pick and choose whom we will serve. I'll serve these people. I'll give my money over here, but those people don't deserve it. These people are worth my love and affection, but these not so much. I don't really have time for. What does it mean to seek to serve? I love that the story Jesus told in Matthew 25, and he's talking about the in those last days when we stand before the judgment seat, and the king will say, whatever you did to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. And they were like, when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you hungry and feed you? He says, whatever you've done to someone else, you've done it to me. You've done it for me. to serve each and every single human being we come into contact with as if they were Jesus. Anybody like that the movie Avatar? You know, that one with all the blue people, the aliens? You know, they had that phrase that says, "I see you." It's kind of from that Hindu, you know, namaste, which really just means "I see you." Or "I see the divine in you." Do we look to serve each person as made in the image of and likeness of God? Do we see each person as someone Jesus came to die for? Do we see the fingerprints of God on every person that God created and seek to serve them in the same way? Maybe just with a simple acknowledgement. Want to make people uncomfortable when you go shopping? When you see a stranger walking by and they're in their hurry, look them straight in the eye and say, "Hi." How many times do we ignore the people around us instead of seeing them like Jesus? Let me ask you a question. If you knew it was Jesus walking by, would you really go, "Yeah, I'm busy, I don't have time for this"? Or would you at least say hi? Or say Merry Christmas? Say how are you? Have a good day. Show joy, love. I was in one of those hurried situations, and I was going to pick up water guns for a youth group event, and right outside of Walmart, and I'm running late because that's how I roll. And I noticed this young woman, Walmart associate, sitting there, I guess on her break, by herself, just almost awkward, with not the happiest expression on her face. And so I stopped and said, "Are you okay?" It took 15 seconds. She looked up shocked because I swear she probably thought she was invisible. How many people had just walked right by her, pretending not to notice? It took 10 seconds to say, "Are you okay? You feeling all right?" "Yes," she said, "I'm fine." And just, you see, just that simple question, she came alive. 5 minutes later, when I'm walking out, she says, "Have a great day," and she was full of joy. Do we seek to serve every single person? And do we store up treasures? In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up treasures in heaven, where nothing can destroy and nothing can steal." We talk about, you know, buying gifts, and we're all about buying gifts. Well, there's a difference between giving gifts, exchanging gifts. I always like that when we exchange gifts. It's like, that's like a transaction. Or expressing love through reciprocity. You store up for yourselves treasures, not with the things, not by piling gifts under the tree, but what are those treasures in heaven that we store up? You know the story, that the parable Jesus told of the shrewd manager, that one that really gets us all, at least it gets me. The one who said, you know, he's going to get fired, and so he goes and he forgives all his master's debts. Jesus says this to sum that up: "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." What are the treasures we're called to store up? Relationships, not just gifts. Store up the treasures of moments with the people you love. Moments to make a difference. Moments to speak the name of Jesus. And gain the treasures of memories. How many of you can remember a Christmas present you got on Christmas Day when you were 10 years old? Anybody? How many of you? Really? I want to know. What was the gift? All right. But how many of you can remember the memories, the moments? Remembering your mother and your father on Christmas Day. Remembering your brother and sister, because those are the treasures we're called to store up. The moments, the memories, and the relationships. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do you know God this morning? Go ahead and the Dutch amen. I hope so. Do you love this morning? Amen. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, it says in verse 16. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. I want to just close with a little challenge. This week, challenge you to experience and express that love. But I want to take it one step further. When we leave and go and have our time of fellowships, cookies and coffee, before you talk about the game, before you talk about your schedule, commit to one another. What's one thing you're going to do to love this week? Are you going to slow down? Are you going to soak it in? Are you going to seek to serve? Or are you going to take time to store up treasures? Because let's just put a handle on this message, not just to a nice, fuzzy, warm feeling of inspiration today, but an assignment to live out the love of God this week and this Christmas season. Would you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you for your great love, the love that we celebrate more than gifts, more than trees, but this love that you are and you showed and revealed to us, giving us that greatest gift, the gift of salvation. May we embrace and express that love this Christmas season and do so in practical and tangible ways, that we might walk out our faith in showing our love to you. Amen.